I think it was when I was in the sixth grade, fifth or sixth grade, that a number of us were playing basketball during recess. And as we were playing, one guy missed a shot and started cursing using God's name. And I mean, as quick as a shot, this other guy, who was taller than most of us, went over and grabbed this guy and said, "I don't ever want to hear you say those words again. Am I making myself plain and clear?" Shoved him back. And I mean, all of us were kind of stunned. Well, we went and played basketball, but nobody cursed after that. Now, that was about 55 years ago when that incident took place. Now you hear cursing all the time. You hear it on TV, the movies. There's no shame in it at all. If you happen to follow a bunch of teens in the mall, what you'll hear is God's name more often than any other name being stated. And if you see the what they write, it's, OG, whatever it is, on Facebook or whatever. And it's like, that is not appropriate either. Let's look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And let's start in verse 19. Psalm 139, verse 19. "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain." So the evildoers were speaking against God wickedly. The Hebrew version renders it this way: "Those who utter your name with wicked thought," with wicked thought. Actually, the Sansino commentary, a Jewish commentary, says the phrase means they cloak their evil schemes by making use of God's name. But the point is, they take God's name in vain. Now, that phrase there is the same phrase as we find over here in Exodus 20, verse 7. Let's look at Exodus 20 and in verse 7. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now, one Hebrew scholar explains this command as that we are not to utter God's name for any purpose or for no purpose at all. In other words, don't take any false oaths. And the command is to safeguard and to honor God. The Hebrew word for take means to, you take it, you're lifting it up, you're bearing it up. The word for vain means desolating, evil, ruin, uselessness. So God is very concerned how his name is being used. His name refers to his holiness, to his character, to his very being. So one is not to lift up or bear up his name in a degrading, desolating, and demeaning, useless manner. So we're going to continue our series in God's law, and we're going to look at how we can apply this particular command in our lives. And the title is, "Don't Take God's Name in Vain." Don't take God's name in vain. Now, this sin was understood long before Mount Sinai, and we see the example of this over here in Job. Job chapter 1. Now, Job was a righteous man, as God indicates at the beginning of the chapter. And we know Job had a difficulty. He was justifying himself instead of justifying God. But in Job 1, in verse 5, was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning, offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all, according to all of his children. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. So he recognized that even if they did it in their hearts, it was a sin. So what Job did was offer sacrifices for them, just in case they had sinned and went against God's law of taking his name in vain. The question is, when did Job live? Now, when you look at various commentaries, and especially the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, they actually quote the historian Eusebius, that it appears the patriarch Job lived during the time of Isaac. That was long before Moses. And because of the internal evidence and the names, it seems to indicate that that time, during the time of Isaac, before Jacob, in that particular time period, but long before Moses, and it was understood that cursing God was a sin. We also see something over here in Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18. God reminded Israel here not to do what was done in Egypt and what had been going on in the land of Canaan. Leviticus 18, verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where I am, or Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances. The doings in Egypt and what was going on in Canaan, they were to keep the commandments. Notice one of them here, verse 21. You shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Moloch. Nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Now this is what the heathen nations were doing. They were profaning that name, including Egypt. In fact, scholars have found various curses in the hieroglyphics that are on Egyptian tombs. The word for profane here means to wound or to dissolve. God's name was not being honored. So what God was reminding Israel is don't do what these heathen nations had been doing, which is long before they came into the promised land, long before actually they had gotten out of Egypt. The people in Egypt, the people in these lands of Canaan, they were profaning the name of God, which was sin. Now, while we're here in Leviticus, let's look at Leviticus 19, verse 11. We'll see a little bit more about this commandment. Leviticus 19, verse 11, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. The name of God is holy. We're not to profane it. Now let's look at Leviticus 22, verse 31. Leviticus 22, verse 31. And you see another statement about the command here. Therefore, you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord your God. You shall not profane my holy name. But I will be honored among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. So again, another statement here about the need to honor the name of God. I will be hallowed among you. Don't profane my name. Notice the consequences that took place. Leviticus 24, verse 10. Moses and Israel really didn't know what to do when this occurred. So they went to ask God what should be done. You find the story in verse 10. The son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the children of Israel, and this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought in the camp. So this guy was out there fighting, and his dad was not Israelite. His dad was an Egyptian. They're fighting. The Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. So they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shemaleth, the daughter of Deborah of the tribe of Dan. They put him into custody that the mind of the Lord might be known to them and shown to them. What do we do with someone who blasphemes and curses God, profanes the name of God? The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take outside the camp him who is cursed. Let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall surely stone him, the stranger as well as the one born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. This was very serious in the eyes of God. Of course, it's not, we're not, you know, putting people to death for that. But, you know, if this ever was in play, people would stop cursing and swearing. I mean, like that. They would stop it immediately. You just don't do it. Back then, you did not do it. It was very important not to do this. Now, it was a stranger. I mean, this guy's father was not Israelite. He was Egyptian. So one wonders, did he really, was he being taught about God? We don't know. It didn't matter. It was a serious offense. Now let's go back a few chapters and notice chapter 20, Leviticus 20, verse 8. Leviticus 20 and verse 8. You shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him. So not only do you receive a consequence for cursing God, you receive a consequence for cursing your parents. Yet how many teens and younger adults do this today? It's epidemic. A few years ago, I was reading this one newspaper columnist, and he wrote that his 11-year-old son swore like a lumberjack when he lost his patience. He also wrote that his teenage girls fire off verbal missiles that could ionize the atmosphere. I like his description here, these verbal missiles. Now, he was not justifying the actions of his children, and noted that they were not the only kids doing this. He said his nephews and his nieces and the children of his friends and colleagues were doing the same thing. So he wrote an article about it, and it was titled, America, Wash Out Your Mouth. The point is that this continues on and on in the world around us. Now, we're told this in Colossians 3, verse 8. Colossians 3, verse 8. Colossians 3 and verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. This is what we're to put out. Set it aside. So when you set something aside, you have to exchange it with something else. So here's what you exchange it with. Colossians 4, verse 4. or verse 5. Let's look at Colossians 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now that does not mean having a salty language. Salt was it was a preservative. It would add flavor to the food. And so instead of using what we find this type of other blasphemy and filthy language, we're instead to make sure our speech is with grace. And that's how we answer one another. A few years ago, an editorial was written in the Bluefield, West Virginia paper, and the editorial said that our words have the power to lift up as well as to destroy. And the article basically concluded by saying, we can't change what was or what is, but we can only shape what will be. And we do that by the words we use or we don't use. So we have to make a determination. What words are we going to use? What words are we not going to use? And make that determination. Let's look at Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, verse 11. Talks about a generation that has gotten involved in all kinds of evil actions and activities. Proverbs 30, verse 11. There's a generation that curses its father, does not bless its mother. There's a generation that's pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes. Their eyelids are lifted up. It's pride. There's a generation whose teeth are like swords, whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from off the earth. There is a generation that curses. We have to make sure that our children, our grandchildren, are not falling into this habit of cursing that's going on all around. It is going on in classes, in schools. I know we hear this language at school. I know we hear it at work. It's constant. We have to say no. During my summers, while I was, before college and one time during my college years, I worked at a tool and die factory, and almost every other word was a curse word. And you're there and you're listening to it on a regular basis, and sometimes when you get home, it slips out. Especially when you get frustrated, it slips out. We got to make sure what the language that's going on at work or school does not slip out. We say no to that. If we aren't careful, those words can come out, and we got to guard against it. It'll come out when you're losing a game in sports or when your team is losing. It comes out. It comes out in a table game. It's happened. Been at members' places and bam, that word comes out. And just because you lost, something in Monopoly doesn't mean you have to use that type of word. So we have to constantly guard against it. We have to put a lid on that inappropriate type of language. Let's look at verse 7 while we're here. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So there the prayer was that we don't get too full so that we are just relying on ourselves and we're forgetting God, or else getting so poor that we steal and go against God, which would profane the name of God. So that's a spiritual component to this command as well. Our actions can actually profane God's name. We are Christians. We are the members of the body of Christ. The name of God is upon us. The name of the church of God is on us. So do our actions profane the name of God? Let's look at Romans 2. Romans 2 and verse 21. Romans 2, verse 21. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. As it is written, of course. And that it was from Isaiah and Ezekiel, that particular phrase. Is the name of God being blasphemed by our actions? You know, our conduct needs to be above reproach. One of the most devastating things that our young people see in the church is hypocrisy. Our teens, our young kids and young adults are sitting here in services. They're hearing the same thing as we are as adults. We all hear the same thing. So, when they go home, are they seeing the same thing being emphasized in the household, or are they hearing something that should not be being uttered? Are they hearing cursing in the house? Or anything that goes against God's laws? When our kids see members acting contrary to what they have heard in church and they know it to be right, it is harmful. So that's why we have to set the example, all of us as members. We have to set the example of the right way to live in keeping all of God's laws, which includes this one in particular. It's very important. That's the spiritual component of this command. Are our actions following through where they honor God? Now let's look at 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1. This is the concept that goes, again, a little bit more into that teaching that, you know, our conduct must be above reproach. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. Like, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So, at that time, if you were a slave, well, do what you can to honor your master, so that God's name is not blasphemed. And in this day and age, if we're an employee, well, we should be fair to the employer. Those who have believing masters, and this is the employer, or the master at that time of the slave, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because they are of the benefited, our believers and beloved, teach and exhort these things. So whether we were an employee or an employer, as we would relate it in this day and age, our actions must be to honor God in everything that we do and everything that we say. Let's go on to verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which abounds with godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing. But he's obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose the godliness of means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So sometimes if we're not careful, we could get into useless wranging over words. Words. And then attitudes flare up, and you don't want that to happen either. So we got to make sure that our relationships between members in the household and members of the church and what we do and how we relate to one another, that God's name is not blasphemed. Christ condemned the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. You know, and they were trying to live in their way of obeying God, but they weren't really merciful to other people like they should have been. So we're living as Christians, and we have to live that way unless God's name is profaned. Now, I want to get into a related question that comes up about this particular commandment. Let's look at two scriptures. One, we're right here. Let's just go over a little bit more to James 5, verse 12. James 5 and verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. So we're not to swear by heaven or earth or any other oath. Now what James is writing here is based on the admonition that comes from Jesus Christ in Matthew 5 verse 33. So let's look at Matthew 5 and verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not bear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it's his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great God, or the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Now, of course, you know, that's beside using Grecian formula 44 or whatever it is to change that. But, you know, if you just leave your hair alone, and you get older, it tends to get grayer, you know, but you can't do that. Let your yes be yes, your no, no, for whatever is more than these is of the evil one. All right, let's ask some questions about this. If we do this, such as placing our hand on the Bible or swearing to God, we are being presumptuous with his might and his power. It's of the devil to do that. If we swear using God's name, we are asking God to back up what we're saying. That's what we're doing. Well, what if we've forgotten something? We're human. You know, what if you forgot what was actually said? What if you didn't hear it right? What if you didn't see something exactly right? Do you know how many eyewitnesses there were at this recent terrorist attack in San Bernardino? They had numbers of witnesses. Some saw different things, had different experiences. So if you're going to use God to back your words, that's why Jesus Christ said, just let your yes be yes and your no, no. I think it's instructive to note that in our baptism counseling and in our baptism service, we do not ask the person to raise their right hand and swear to God that they have repented of their sins. We don't do that. First of all, because God says not to do that. But we ask two questions. We ask, have you repented of your sins? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? What does the person answer? Yes. Yes to both of them. In our marriage ceremony, we don't ask the bride and groom to raise their right hands and swear on the Bible that they will love one another. We just ask each one questions. We ask the bride, and then we ask the groom if they'll do these things and take your husband or wife to be your faithful wedded, you know, spouse? And the answer is yes, or I do. Yes, I do. And that's it. That's it. In addition, the only biblical examples of raising one's hand to heaven were portrayed as an act of swearing, and they were not done by men, done by angels. And you see that. Let's look at those two places. Revelation 10, verse 5. Revelation 10 and verse 5. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven, swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. So here's an angel who's announcing God's intervention. And he's raising his hand to God. And this is an angel. It's not any human being. Now you have one other example, Daniel 12 and verse 7. Daniel 12 and in verse 7. Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and swore, and his left hand. Here's a case where he rose both the right and the left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever that it shall be a time, times, and half a time. The power of the holy people has been completely shattered. All these things shall be finished. Of course, this was in vision. Again, it was an angel talking about the time of the 3.5 years, the time of the end. This is only done by angels, and they knew what they were saying was true. Therefore, as much as raising one's hand, an attempt to bind yourself by heaven, it's part of the swearing process. We wouldn't do it. Christ forbids any part of the act of swearing. It's yes, yes, or no, no. Should be avoided. So the Bible teaches us that we're not to swear, not even to raise our right hands in affirming to tell the truth. Do you ever wonder where they came up with the idea of the raising of the right hand? You go on the internet and you see some different ideas behind it, but in the Middle Ages, apparently in some cultures, if somebody was a thief, they would brand the thief on his hand with a T for theft, or under his arm. And so when you raise your right hand, if you have no T on it and you don't have anything, you know, branded under you, then this is your first offense. But woe if you're chosen again for your second offense for thievery, and you open up your hand and there's a T on it. That's what some have said was the origin of the why you raise your right hand. I don't know if that's the case. There's one case about going back to Rome that they raised their right hand to show that you did not have a weapon in it. So that the point how it came to be in this country, it's tradition, but what the Bible is revealing is you don't do it. You don't do it. In this country, the law allows for a Christian to affirm that he or she will tell the truth. And that should be sufficient in order to bind the conscience. Many of you remember David Brinkley. He was a longtime TV news commentator. He mentioned that he knew of only one president who affirmed in taking the oath of office. And he said for some obscure religious idea. Well, you know, you go back, I would say that the president, Franklin Pierce, was somewhat obscure. You don't hear much about him. But he's the only one. He was the only one. Because of the Quakers in this country who did not believe in swearing, that you can actually, and it's right there in the oath of office for the president or a firm. It's right there that you could affirm. But this is not an obscure religious idea. It is known. You can use the word affirm, and that's not swearing. You're just saying, basically, yes, or I do, this is it, and this is what I'm affirming. And filling out legal forms. You found out when you fill out a legal form, and it says at the bottom, I swear that this is the truth. Anytime that word comes up, I cross that word out and put affirm there. And one lawyer I was dealing with about one of the sales of one of our houses, he's writing this all out, and I had told him before, I don't swear. He said, okay, I'll change everything to affirm. Well, on this last page, he had it swear. And I said, I can't do this. He said, that's fine. And he called his secretary in and had her redo the whole page right then and there and take out the word swear. You can do it. You don't have to swear. You don't have to do that. In many countries, including the United States, they will generally permit affirming to tell the truth without requiring an individual to swear, without requiring you to place your hand on the Bible. You know, that's all optional. Even for the president, he doesn't have to put his hand on the Bible or to raise your right hand. And you look at some of the laws in Missouri. I checked this out the other night. I didn't check them out for Illinois. I should have done that. But there is the allowance that they give you that you don't have to swear. You can affirm. You don't have to put your hand on a Bible or raise the right hand. Now, here's something important to know. If you are going to get involved in a legal setting, and there'll be other people there, and you know that they normally swear in you, you know, the people there for the proceeding, it is recommended that you talk to the clerk of the court or your legal counsel ahead of time. Let them know of your personal convictions on this, because you don't want to get into a situation where you don't tell anybody ahead of time and then create a scene that where people might not know what you're talking about. So it would be good to make sure, in order to alleviate any unnecessary contention, talk to the clerk of the court or the legal advisor. Now, again, if you need any assistance in this, you know, we do have the legal counsel of the church that can help you on that. But I wanted to bring out that one aspect that is often asked regarding this particular question, and when it comes to the command, not taking God's name in vain and not swearing. Now, there's another point that needs to be brought up, and this is in Psalm 111, verse 9. Psalm 111, verse 9. Psalm 111, verse 9. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Now, God is holy. And in some translations, it has the translation, reverend is his name. That's why we don't call any man reverend. Or father, you know, in a religious sense, we don't do that. God's name is not to be degraded. Now, I've heard people call God the man upstairs. I've seen people say, well, I just have to talk to the man upstairs. Now, I would say that is not a very healthy way of thinking about God. First, he's not a man. He's God. And he's not just upstairs. He's all over. He is omnipresent, omnipotent. We've got to be careful that we don't blaspheme God. And even if it's in a kidding way, Let's avoid that. Let's avoid that type of description of God. We should say, I need to pray to God. I need to talk to God about this or that. The beast and false prophet are going to come on the scene, and they will claim, the beast will claim, he is God. And the false prophet will worship the beast and cause all on the earth to worship the beast. And people are going to have to make a decision. Who are you going to, you know, honor and respect? It should always be God in the heavens and not some man. So as we begin to then conclude the sermon here, let's look at how God's name has been disrespected over the years and how it will be honored in the future. And we find these scriptures over in Ezekiel. So let's look at Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Let's start in verse 19. Ezekiel 36, verse 19. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. So wherever Israel went, they were profaning the name of God. But God was not going to let that stand. And he gives the reason for that in verse 21. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore, thus says the Lord of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which you have profaned among the nations where you've profaned in their midst. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. So his name will be sanctified by all nations. Then verse 24, I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land, and I will sprinkle clean water on you and make you clean. I'll cleanse you from your filthiness and your idols, and I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And of course, we see that verse 27, that I'll put my spirit in you, you'll walk in my statutes, in verse 28, you'll dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, you'll be my people, I'll be your God. And God will be honored and respected. They'll have a new heart and new spirit. They'll be converted. Finally then, let's notice Ezekiel 39. Ezekiel 39, verse 7. Ezekiel 39 and verse 7. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Surely it is coming. It shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day of which I have spoken. God's name will no longer be taken in vain. God will be honored and he will be glorified. This is the world and how the world will live at that time. And that's why we need to continue to obey the third commandment now and not take the name of the Lord God in vain.